Daniel chapter 1. And why don't we all stand together if you are able this evening? Daniel chapter 1. For several weeks here, we're going to start a little series going through the book of Daniel. And we're not going to go through the prophetical aspects. We're going to look at some of the stories in Daniel. They're very familiar to us, but I think they have a lot of meaning for us today. Really, the stories in Daniel deal with how to live right in a world that's wrong. And I think that's very, very appropriate to the times in which we live. Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 1 says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should we see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. And he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all manners of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus." Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the word of God, how it applies to our life. I pray you'd help us in this time that we have to learn a few things that would help us, Lord, to live right in this difficult time in which it is for Christians to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, we will look at some of the stories, but we're going to start here in Daniel chapter 1. By way of introduction, the prophets of Israel had seen a day when God's judgment was coming, and it was going to come upon the nation of Israel and both the northern and the southern tribe, and eventually upon Jerusalem. They had preached it because the people had strayed from God. They're doing their own thing. They're not paying attention to what God says. They're violating his laws, and God tried to get them back, and yet they wouldn't listen. Many false prophets started arising who gave messages that conflicted with the true prophets, and they spake of peace when really there was no peace coming. But that was a more popular message, and so it was taken by many. Judgment finally came. The final judgment of God came in the form of Nebuchadnezzar. Of all the world kingdoms that really have reigned on this earth, and one day the future kingdom that will reign, Nebuchadnezzar is the greatest and probably the strongest king. History tells us he could be very, very, very cruel. We'll deal with him later in another message. He comes and Jerusalem falls. Many who opposed were killed, just like Jeremiah said. Jeremiah told the people when it got too far and judgment was coming, he said, listen, it's too late. If you want to survive this thing, you need to just surrender when Nebuchadnezzar comes. By the way, that's not a popular message. That'd be a popular message for us to take. But they didn't take the message very well, and many of them were killed. Now, when we get to this story here, and we deal specifically with Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar's policy when taking a nation was to take what he considered the best of the conquered land, young men, and train them and change them so they would serve in his kingdom. And so he was looking for that group of individuals. Reminds me of a story I heard. There's a king of the there's a king. There's a football coach. He was a football coach of the University of Alabama before many coaches before Nick Saban was there, and he hired one of his former players to help him be a recruiter to work on his staff. He brought him into his office one day and he said, "Listen, you're going to be my recruiter. You're going to help me get the kind of players that we want." He goes, "Let me tell you what kind of players there are." He said, "The first player is someone that comes out. He gives you his all, and he's willing to be knocked down." And the guy looked at him and said, "So that's the kind of guy you want me to recruit?" And he goes, "No, because there's another player. This player goes out, he gives his all, and when he gets knocked down, he gets right back up." The guy said, "That's the guy you want me to recruit?" He said, "No, because there's another player. This guy will go down there. He'll get hit, he'll get down, he'll get up, he'll get knocked down, he'll get up, he'll get knocked down, and he'll get up every single time that he gets knocked down." And the player said, "That's the guy you want me to recruit." He goes, "No, I want you to go find the guy that's knocking them all down." Okay? That's what Nebuchadnezzar was looking for. He was looking for the best of the best. And so when he picked Daniel, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, they were the best of the best. But they did something to them. They would try to train these young. By the way, there was more than just these four. There was many more that they had trained. If you read the story, you get the inference there. They would train them in the customs, the ways, and the values of the Babylonians, and also in the ways of their worship. They did that so that they would be more useful to them. And it also, in a way, if you think about it, it would kind of pacify the other captives they would bring into their kingdom and help them kind of like, well, they're taking care of these guys, and kind of just help everybody to start to blend in. Among those were taken Daniel and his three friends. Here in the strange land of Babylon, a wicked pagan society, here these faithful Jews are brought. Now these three wanted to do the right thing. These three still love their God. These three, in spite of where they live, they wanted to do the right thing. To me, if you look at the book of Daniel, of course, the book of Daniel has one message. The message is that God rules in the kingdom of men. It says it several times in the book. Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth to whomsoever he will. Any ruler that is promoted or lifted up in any country, God has allowed that. Even though the godless country and the godless leaders, God allowed that, and so God is still sovereign even in those times. And so it's very important for us to remember that. You see it in the book of Daniel. The last chapters deal primarily with prophecy. It talks about the end times and the world rulers that would come after Nebuchadnezzar, some of them in Daniel's day, and he served under them. And some that will come, and one that will come in the future, and others that would come in the future. The rest of the stories show us that when we live in a society like that, that is not dominated by God, a pagan society, that we are still supposed to live right and do the right thing. Because God, even though government may think they're in control, God is still ultimately in control. In this story specifically here, I'm going somewhere, we'll give you a few points, and we'll be done. They were being trained and taken care of. They brought the young men in, and they had a specific plan that they would use to help them to become the young men that Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to be, so they would be useful and blend in the Babylonian society. It was an ongoing training, as we read, of 3 years. But there was a problem for Daniel and his friends. They gave them wine. They had a special diet which they gave them. And the Jews were under the very strict diets of Leviticus and others. And Daniel and them did not want to defile themselves, of course, with the wine. They didn't want to defile themselves with certain meat that they would be given, which was given to them, because their whole goal was to make them better, and they got the best of the best. But they knew that they couldn't eat that. I like verse 8 where it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. In other words, Daniel had decided ahead of time. He knew this was coming, and he knew that he was going to have to do something about it, and he already knew what he was going to do. They were in good standing with Ashpenaz. He was the leader of the eunuchs, and he led these men. So, because he had a good relationship with this Babylonian leader, instead of just having a conflict with him about the diet, he tried a better way. He said, listen, let us eat something different. I know your goal for us is to be healthy and all that, but let us eat our diet and let's try it for 10 days. And Ashpenaz is like, hold on. By the way, if you read any ancient history or about Nebuchadnezzar, he's not someone you mess with. And Ashpenaz says, time out. If I bring you in before the king and you guys look unhealthy because I'm not feeding you right, it's my head. And Daniel said, let's try it for 10 days. And let's see how we look after 10 days. And they came to an agreement. And they did it. And after 10 days, they were healthier. And so they permanently changed their diet. And it tells them at the end of the 3 years when they stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, if you caught that in the story. He said, these guys are not only better, they're 10 times better. Understand these two men. I'm sorry, these four men. They're living in a land whose laws that they may be forced to live, and whose values and customs they will be influenced to adopt. What are they going to do? As I see it, they have two choices. Their first choice is they can choose to live in harmony and peace by conforming and compromising. Conforming means to be pressed into a mold. Let's not shake the boat. Let's just get on the Babylonian ship, because we don't want to be killed after all. We don't want to get in trouble. So let's compromise so we can conform and be just like they want us to be. Or they can choose to confront this with conviction. What is conviction? Conviction says, this is what is right. This is what God says is right. And I'm not going to violate it. By the way, when God says something and it's right, it's not up for debate. We don't have a choice. You got to have I'll do that if I have time. I'll do this. I'll do that. Listen, if God says it's what we're supposed to do, if God says it's who we're supposed to be, we don't have that choice. We do have a choice. The choice is disobedience, and we'll conform, and we'll compromise. Understand that there was a path set before them to help them to compromise. Now, I will say this. The path of compromise is the easiest. As we get into a couple of the other stories in Daniel, we're going to see when they when they made their convictions known in certain situations, they stood out. When they lived a certain way, people that were against them, they stood out. Oh, they weren't looking to stand out, but they stood out. We may have to do that. The easiest path is just to stay under the radar. Well, I'll get forgiveness. Isn't it better to honor and please God than honor and please anybody else? By the way, they weren't the only Jews in the program. There were other ones. They were the only ones that said, you know what, we can't do this. Isn't it sad? I wonder if when they came up and said, you know, we can't do this, I'm sure Aspenaz and them were thinking, isn't there other Jews here? Fortunately, because Daniel lived right, they gave him favor with God and man, as Proverbs tells us, and they were able to try this. But some people have convinced themselves, as some of these Jews I'm sure did, that they could compromise just a bit. I mean, after all, come on. The Bible was written 2,000 years ago. This is a different world in which we live in. It's different. It's different in a bad way. Just because things change in this world doesn't mean God's word changes. And by the way, for all the changes our society has made, how come everything's getting worse? Listen, when I went to the public school system, it was bad. But you know, it didn't look like a prison. They didn't have to keep the gates in to keep us in. Now, when I was there, that probably would have been a good idea because I was able to get out of there pretty easy. Okay, I would have a hard time. Only one time I can remember when I ditched school, and I probably shouldn't have done that, but pray for me. I had to climb a really big fence one time because my little way out was taken. Only one time. I had other escape routes. But it's like a prison. I guess it's my fault. Okay? Listen, all the nonsense and, oh, how come people are going to colleges and shooting people and doing all this garbage? Because maybe it's the training, maybe it's the way our society is going isn't a better way to go. I mean, can't you just look at the results? I'm getting off here. What are some of the steps on this path of compromise that were set for Daniel and his three friends? Let me give you a couple tonight and we'll be done. First of all, there was a personal step to compromise, or you can call it conformity, whatever you wish. That's in verse 4. When they went and looked, Nebuchadnezzar talked to I forget his name now, Azariah, Ashpenaz, and said, listen, here's who we're looking for. Children in whom is no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. In other words, sometimes there's compromise in our lives because of personal traits we have. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. It'll make the other points faster. It's because sometimes we think we're too good to serve God. Back in the early days of the church, we used to help a lot of gangs-type children and youth at risk. And we would have families come in, and they would say, you know, can you help my child? And some would go to a home and get help, and then they'd come back, and we'd try to help them. But it's funny, some of the parents would come, and it's like, now, this one here, I want God to have this one, because this one is getting in trouble. But this one over here, this one's smart. I don't want God to have this one. Now, first of all, I wonder how it made that other kid feel. Sometimes we do that. My kid has great potential. Amen. Maybe they'll go to the mission field. This kid here is smart. Maybe that's the next church planner. Maybe that's the next principal of a school. Maybe that's the next great soul winner path. Why is it that if we think we're good, we're too good for God? Doesn't God deserve our best? I don't think Brother Bichardo's second rate. That's a bad example. Let me move over here. I'm just kidding. Now, some of the guys on this side, maybe. We think like that, don't we? Look at some of the things. Now, the first one won't be much of a problem with us. Look at some of first of all, their looks. Children in whom was no blemish. I mean, they had it all together. By the way, let me talk to you, sweetheart. You're not going to be a model. I can, you, some of you girls, oh, I'm just so beautiful. Here, let me help you with this. Go look in a mirror. I'm kidding. Of all things, I was listening to a sports announcer, the guy that does basketball, talks a lot. He's on ESPN. No. He's fighting Kevin Durant. Yeah, Stevens, I was listening to him. I was coming. We had Bible Institute two years ago. I'm driving home. This guy's on the radio, and he said something really good. He goes, now, let me tell you guys who to marry. He goes, don't marry a 10, because she's a 10, and you're not. He goes, don't marry a 9, because a 9 is close to a 10. He goes, don't marry her 7 or 8, because she looks like a 7 or 8, but she thinks she's a 9 or 10. He goes, get yourself a 5 or 6, you'll be just fine. Now, is he married? I wonder what his wife thinks. But sometimes we think that way about ourselves. I'm not saying our looks, but our mannerisms, and we don't have a blemish, and we're just too good. I am destined for something more. I can't think of anything more than serving God. Whether that's full-time or whether that's just serving God where the job where you live, where you work, and in the church where you serve. I can't think of anything better than that. Well, you know, if I just do this and I cut back on God a little, I'll really excel in my business. If you have to cut back on God to do that, I don't think that's what God wants. Looks. Our society is so self-fixated, right? We are. Everything's about us. I'll tell you, I have a great life. Live for God and live for others. And you know what? Everything you're seeking, you'll get. It's a byproduct. It's not a destination. It's a byproduct of doing the right thing. Looks. I hope you girls aren't mad at me. I was joking about that whole looks thing. Brother Ross told me to say that. Next underneath, another personal step is being liked. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored. People looked at them and just like, maybe it was because of their looks, but they're well-favored. See, we live in a time where, I'll tell you what's wrong with really society, if you really want to know what's wrong with our society, of course it's Satan and all that, I get it, but it's because Christians aren't being Christians. We're not. We want to be liked. By the way, I'm all for being liked. By the way, let me say this before I get off on the little tirade here. Daniel was liked. Every single wicked king he served liked him. Maybe Belteshazzar struggled a little because he had been drinking, but for the most part, he was likable. Those that were jealous of his position, and Daniel was not combative. Now I'm saying sometimes we compromise as Christians because we just want to be liked by the world, so we want to be just like them. But let me say this on the flip side. There's nothing to be won in being hated just for hated sake. Now I'm a Christian, the world hates me. Can I just tell you something? I'm struggling with you too. It has nothing to do with your personality. It has nothing to do with our beliefs. It has everything to do with the way we act. If we are hated, and I'm telling you something, Daniel was a good guy. Daniel didn't go out looking for a fight, but when the fight came to you, he stood up. Well, I'm sorry, when the fight came to him, he stood up. And if he was disliked, it's like, we're disliked. Okay? And that's free. But as Christians, what we do now is like, you know, we just kind of do like this. What is going on in the world? The world likes this. Well, we better start liking it. Whatever happened with convictions? Christian, now alcohol's great. Everything's fine. All these new neo alcohol, we're drinking beer, doing all that. Well, just get a Bible. Very simple. We want to just be, read it and live it. We just want to be like everybody else. Look, come on, you're in a strange country. You have strange rulers. You have a king that can really snap at any minute. But it's like, you know, this here's the dividing line. You're asking me to do something. You're asking me to work a job here. I'll do it. I'll work hard. You're asking me to do this, and there's nothing wrong with it. I'll do it, and I'll do it to the best of my ability. But when you start pushing on something that's a Bible conviction, I'm going to push back. I'm going to stand up. And they had to do that. We just don't like to rock the boat. Also, look what else, learning. These guys were not, they were skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science. Oh, they're smart. Oh boy, they've got a mind. Why is it that those who God's gifted you with a mind think you're too good for God? You got to go do something else. You know, I'm desperate. Listen, the shame of life would be this. I've read this somewhere many times. You know, to climb the ladder of success and get to the top and realize the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. If you follow God and do what he wants you to do, whether it's serving him full time or whether it's some career he has for you, if that's where God wants you to be, you're going to be content. You're going to be content. You're not too smart for God. That's a temptation for some. And also, I want you to see this, leverage. Look at the, and such as had an ability in them to stand in the king's palace. In other words, they looked at these men, these boys, and said, these boys have the potential to be, I hate to use the word socially accepted, but to be able to stand in the king's presence and live that kind of life. I think, when I think of that, I just think of snobbiness. You know, snobby. You know, I'm above that. You're above nothing. When we start looking down at others, God calls that pride. And you know, the God that you think lifted you up, if he lifted you up, can knock you down really fast. And it's going to be quick. It's a lot faster on the way down when you're falling than it is climbing up. And it's not as pleasant a landing. You know, well, I'm just, okay. So if we're going to fight compromise, there's some personal things we need to deal with. Every Christian, here's what you're going to be. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That should be every Christian's life verses. Now, I know you have a verse, whatever you like. I get it. But that's it. Don't trust in the Lord. Don't trust in yourself. Don't lean to your own understanding. Everything you do, make it about the Lord, and he'll direct your path, whatever that path is. But don't let yourself get in the way, because then you compromise. But then there's another step to compromise, the prosperity step. The prosperity step. Verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years that at the end they might stand before the king. That was these boys had that potential to stand before the king, and now they're training them and taking care of them to get them to that place. But that's prosperity. I have a feeling a lot of the other immigrants that they brought, not immigrants, captives they brought, they struggled a little bit more to fit in and find their place and be taken care of. These guys had the road and the path set before them. They were the top of the top. They were the cream of the crop. They were getting everything. It was given to them. That's usually what kills Christians. Prosperity. Prosperity will take down more Christians usually than anything else. More people want to be, you know, Russell Anderson's than Charles Spurgeon's. Okay? You young boys aren't going to run down the altar. You know, you run the altar. Make me the next Charles Spurgeon. No, you want to run down and be Russell Anderson. Why? Yeah, he gives millions of dollars, but he still does have a nice car. Okay? The reason you want to be Russell Anderson is not for the money you're going to give. It's for what you're going to have. Prosperity. Look at the prosperity they got. They had a daily plate. He gave them a daily provision of the king's meat. I mean, it was there every morning. There it is. Every lunch, there it is. Every dinner, there it is. And by the way, it wasn't a McDonald's. It wasn't even though I would eat it. It wasn't the Wiener Schnitzel. It was the king's food. Okay. It probably didn't have seafood because they were trying to nourish the young men. I mean, they got the good stuff. And every single day, can I just tell you something? You can get comfortable with that. You're going to rock the boat when every day, I mean, you're getting the vittles, you're getting the good stuff every single day. Prosperity is a killer. By the way, every day they woke up, there it was on the table, but let me just say that. Where's the faith in that? Okay, why don't they just follow God? There was distant provisions. Look at how long. So nourishing them 3 years. They were taken care of for a long, long time. It continued. And by the way, the whole purpose of this nourishment wasn't a physical thing. It was an overall hauling of their entire life. It wasn't just physical. I mean, it was just physical, but there was but there's no spiritual content to it. But what was it all about? Look at the next phrase. That at the end thereof, they might stand before the king. That's deadly power. It was all leading to that day, 3 years in the future, when they would physically stand before King Nebuchadnezzar. Right there. The power they would wield. The opportunity they would have. And by the way, Daniel and his buddies got it. Now, they got it a different path than it seemed like they were going to get in the beginning, but they got it. See, we want the position. We want the problem with this prosperity, it takes the place of God. You know, there's two big emotional needs every person has: security and significance. If you read Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 to 31, it mentions them. Verse 28 says, "And fear not them which could kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Most people fear death. They fear this life. Why? We want security. We want to know that I'm okay. Everything's going to be taken care of. And then in the next verses, he talks about the significance. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." In other words, the sparrows aren't worth very much, and yet God knows every single one of them. And when one of them dies, God takes note of that. Now, verse 30 doesn't seem like a big deal to me. "But the very hairs of your head are still numbered." Okay, now for some people, that might take a little more doing, all right? I can do that. I do it every morning. 8. "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." He says, don't fear that. If God knows all these things, God knows you. Don't fear that you're not. See, you know what we want? We want to know that we mean something. Our life is important. What we're doing is valuable. We're taken care of. Can I just tell you something? There's two ways to get that. You can try to grab that for yourself, or you can get it from the place where you're supposed to get it, from God. And by the way, they were getting their security from the king. Every day they had their food, and they know it was going to continue. And the whole purpose of it was to nourish them and make them what they felt they should be. And then they got the significance from the fact that one day we're going to stand before King Nebuchadnezzar. And at that time, they're probably going to give them their assignments and what they're doing. You know, we're supposed to get our significance and our security from a king, but not our earthly king. That comes from God. Whenever who you are is tied up on this earth, that's your significance. Whenever what you need is tied up on what's on this earth, which is your security, you will compromise. Because the world teaches you to do that. The world teaches you to do whatever you have to do to get what you need. And we need to be careful about that. So prosperity led them. And then the last thing is this. I want you to see there was a planned step to compromise. In other words, if we read through this verses, verse 6 and 7, you see that the Babylonians had a plan to get these kids to be. You know what they really wanted to do? They wanted to make these Jewish believers, these Jewish God followers, to be good Babylonian citizens. Think of that as a picture of the world. Godly Christians, by the way, we are not citizens of this earth. We're citizens of heaven. fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us we're ambassadors on this earth. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador lives in a place that's not his true home, and he represents his king. Our home is heaven, our king is Christ, and we're on this earth as his ambassador. But it's so easy for us to get caught up in what's going on here. But they had some plans there. First plan was a mental plan, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. You know, it always starts with the mind. You know how you change? Gets up here first. It's where it always starts. Whatever you allow into your mind comes out in your actions. You can't deny that. Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed, completely changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. This whole world we live in, everything around us is constantly trying to pump ideas, thoughts, philosophies into our mind, because if it gets into our mind, it'll get out in our actions. We need to be very careful. They were going to teach them the Babylonian way. They were going to teach them the tongue to speak the language of the Babylonians. Now, that's fine if they lived in that land, but the part, the learning. Where do we get it from? How does it happen here? The places we're trained. You know why our country has really, our country is founded as a Christian nation. I know that not everybody was Christian in the early days. I understand that. But we had some morals. And from that time till now, it has changed. But you want to know when the radical change really started? 60s. They took God out of the schools. Every godless concept that has now taken a foothold in our country started many years ago in our school system. That's where it started. I remember fifth grade. When I was in fifth grade, it was like, you know, back in the little house in the prairie days. Just kidding. Fifth grade. Bret Hart, North Long Beach. They started something new in our school, sex education. Fifth grade, was I what, 10? 10? 11? They made us watch that. And it was graphic. Now, we were immature little kids, so we went around using the words we learned and just being idiots. And I remember our teacher pulled us in and chewed us out, and I'm thinking, you taught us all that. I remember one time, sixth grade, Mrs. Rogers, she was a good lady, actually. And she was reading something that the school was teaching us, something about the new world or whatever, and she read it, and it said, we should do this. And she stopped and said, oh, no, children, you shouldn't do that. But it was in the school. Okay? Once it got into our school system, it's in there. And now it gets into the consciousness of the next generation. We talk about a generational vision. The school had a generational vision. It starts in the mind. Once you have the mind, you got everything else. You got to be very careful what you allow. Maybe it's the things you listen to. I mean, listen, come on. And I'm not getting on particular music, but you know, a couple weeks ago, I was turning here, or I was walking in. There was someone parked there, and they were listening to their music, and the window was open. And, I mean, the words were ridiculous, Brother Pichardo. I hadn't heard that stuff since I drove with Brother Ross. But it was music. And I'm like, no, it isn't. It's perverse. It's like, ugh. Sounds like a car just blew up with bad language mixed in. You know that's teaching something. You don't like to hear that, but it's the truth. The things you watch, the things you read, the people we're hanging out with, all this influence is coming and it's getting in our mind. We got to be very careful. If everything in our life is Babylonian, isn't it no wonder that we act like Babylonians? Huh? We're supposed to act like Christians. Salt and light, not to be so that when people look around and realize the Babylonian lifestyle is empty, they have people they can point to and say, you have something that's different. What is that? So there was mental. There was social aspects. We already mentioned that they would stand before the king. I already mentioned we're not citizens of this world. Let's not get so into that. And then lastly, there was a spiritual aspect to the Babylonians. Now, as we get into the other stories, that starts to play out, but you realize they changed their names. See, to the Hebrews, the names had meaning. Daniel meant God is my judge. Now his name was Belteshazzar, which means Bel, protect his life. Bel being one of the Babylonian false gods. Hananiah means the Lord shows grace. They changed it to Shadrach, which means the command of Aku. Aku is the moon god that they worshipped. Mishael means who is like God. They changed it to Meshach, which means who is like Aku, the moon god, as I mentioned. Azariah means the Lord is my help. It was changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nebu, another false Babylonian god. They tried to change their spiritual beliefs. Oh, it's going to happen. Yeah. By the way, if you go to a city college, you go to a state university, stand up and tell them you're a Christian and see what happens. You'll find out. They're not so, you know, let's have tolerance for everybody except Christians. Okay? Except Christians. They're trying to change them. The question is this. We live in a world, and it's always been that case. It just seems that more and more it's becoming a little more outward. We always live in a world that's really anti-God, that's not God, that's not godly, not Christian at all. And there's always going to be that pressure there for us to conform to the world. Now, in the days of Caesar and others, if they were trying to worship their God and they weren't good citizens, they could be killed. But I think Satan's found a better way, Brother Bichardo. Instead of killing them, he's worked a little harder on assimilating them. Let's make the churches just like the world. Let's make the Christians just like everybody else. There's no power. There's no nothing there. Compromise. Hey, let's have some conviction tonight. What does that mean? Let's not be rude for the sake of being rude. Let's not be mean for the sake of being mean, but let's not back down on what we believe. Let's not let the world change us. Okay? You know, if I turn on the news, I'm listening to something on the news, I'm driving my car. If they start talking about something, I just turn it. I ain't listening to that. I'm not gonna put that in my mind. You know, it takes, 15 minutes to get here to work early in the morning, and I come in, I'll just turn it on, see what the score is, what was going on in sports, and they'll start talking about something that has to do nothing with sports, I turn it off. I'm like, I want you to tell me why the Rams are the worst team in football. I don't need you to tell me how to live my life. I want to know why the Raiders are still bad after 40 years. Well, that's easy. They're no good. Okay, I don't need you to tell me how to live. That's everywhere you go. But you know what? You can tell that Daniel and his guys, they stood for God. By the way, they didn't. They faced some persecution. But you know what? That's okay. The Lord was with them. Don't give in to the pressure. It's everywhere. But you know what? If these guys can live the way they're supposed to live in the world in which they were in, we can make it today. We have Obama, but we don't have Nebuchadnezzar. I don't want to end on a negative note. If we have Hillary, we'll be a lot closer. But you know what? It's 2015. You can still live right in 2015. You can still be a godly Christian in 2015. You can. You can. But you're going to have to make that choice. I'm not just going to follow what everybody else thinks. I'm not going to follow where everybody else goes. I'm not going to do what everybody else does. Let's stand together tonight.